Now let us all turn together to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. This week in the conference, we're looking at the chapter 1 in the book of Ruth. And I recognize, perhaps above everyone else in the congregation, how much need there is for earnest and united prayer to go up before God for all of these services. We need the Lord to do His own work, and to magnify His name, to build up God's people, to direct their way. It's a privilege to have the Word of God, and it's a joy to be here tonight at the conference. We're going to read some words then from the chapter. And verse 1 reads as follows. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now keep your Bibles open there, asking for the help of the Lord tonight. I'd like you to pray for me. Just ask the Lord to give me help and direction and utterance in the things of God. The Lord might be pleased to plant His Word, His own Word, beyond the reach of the devil, every one of our hearts. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank Thee for this hour. We have Thy Word in front of us. We're conscious of our need as we come. We come to Thee in the Savior's precious name. We pray for Thy mercy unto us as a congregation and as individuals. Think about our families. We think about our day-to-day living. We think about the world in which we live. And we pray that we may have grace from God. Lord, I recognize we need more than ever the influence of the Scriptures, the influence of Thy Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, come tonight, take Thy Word, imprint it upon our hearts. I cry to Thee for help. I pray for wisdom that I do not have, and I pray for Thy counsel. for the word of the Lord to reach these hearts of ours. We pray for conviction. We pray for the mind of God. Lord, still every contrary voice. We pray that we might have victory in our lives. Defeat the devil. Lord, there are times when he comes as the roaring and raging lion. And there are times also when he appears as the angel of light. And he might just get caught off guard. We pray tonight that we'll not be ignorant of his devices. We pray that thou wilt use thy word for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And grant tonight that thy presence will fill this place and thy joy every one of our hearts. Let us, Lord, press on with God. Grant to us all that there will be no turning back and no looking back. We pray for growing in grace, for an increase in faith, for a deepening of our love for the Lord. Fill our hearts, Lord, with thy joy and with thy praise tonight. May we go away with gladness that we have been at Jesus' feet. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two turning points in the life of Naomi, just as there are in the life of every backslider who is brought back to God and restored to fellowship again. There's a turning point for ill and a turning point for good. For Naomi, the turning point for ill was reached with that decision which they took to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and to go to the fields of Moab. That assuredly was a turning point for ill, because everything went wrong after that. They made a mistake in the decision that they had taken. You can see how in verses 1 and 2, they come to the point where they depart from Bethlehem. The scripture simply saying that they went. They went away from the house of bread, although recognizably there was a famine there. And the people in Bethlehem were passing through a time of distress. That's true. Nevertheless, Naomi and her family went away from Bethlehem, and they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, or as it is, in the fields of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And at the end of verse 2, the scripture tells us they reached their destination. All right, they got there. They came at length into the country of Moab and continued there. The wrong decision, a turning point in Naomi's life, a turning point for ill. But there's also a turning point for good, bless the Lord. And when you get to verses 6 and 7, you couldn't possibly miss it. It's right there. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Or as it is, again, from the fields of Moab. I've pointed out already that the word country appears in this first chapter of Ruth 5 times, and every time we are to remember that the reference is to the fields of Moab, as if the Lord would concentrate our attention on that a part of Naomi's life. She's in the fields of Moab. And here in verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country or from the fields of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore She went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And that was a turning point for good when she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the land of promise, the place she should never have left. And it is that kind of turning point that matters most for the Christian. The kind of turning point that brings us back to the Lord, brings us back to the Word of God, and brings us back to the house of prayer and to the place of right relationship with the Lord Himself. Yes, it is a turning point for good, because everything went well with her from that point on. What a token of God's favor. Just as on the other side of the coin with that decision for ill, a fearful turning point. Everything from then on just went wrong, went from bad to worse. And then that blissful moment when she heard of what God was doing, that decision to rise up and leave the fields of Moab and set out for the promised land. Everything went well from that point on. The first turning point then, the turning point for ill, brings before us a series of steps, all of them downward steps, marking out a line of descent to spiritual disaster. And that path taken by Elimelech and taken by Naomi leads on down and down and down, as it must. I did point out last evening, and it may be of help just to linger here tonight for a time, that we can understand quite well how Elimelech and Naomi were under pressure to go to the land of Moab in the first place. I won't enlarge tonight on the points as I did last evening, but I think that I ought to mention something about it. We know that the primary consideration with Naomi and Elimelech when they came to leave the land was the famine. The famine that had ravaged Bethlehem. And both of them would have said, we can't take the risk, we can't stay on here in Bethlehem, because it's a famine-stricken place. And that seemed to be a good reason to go. And then secondly, and perhaps even more distressingly, there is the worry that they had for their two boys. The names of the boys, one name means sickly, and the other means weak and pining. And so we may presume that they were not at all well. They weren't in the best of health. They were not very robust. And Naomi, as a mother, with concern for her sons, just young lads at this time, especially given the rigors of the famine, was going to say, we can't afford to stay here. We must depart. Our heart is in Bethlehem. No mistake. Our heart is not in Moab, but for their sake, we have to go. And the reader will allow, although the detail comes after this, that those same two boys died in the land of Moab. They died prematurely. They died before their time, so to speak. They died as young fellows. In spite of the fact that they did go to Moab, it didn't save them. It didn't preserve their lives. But it does seem to bear out the view that we have, that the boys didn't have the best of health. And it seems the right kind of conclusion, given the fact that They passed away so early in life that they weren't blessed with the best of health. You can see then that Naomi had reason to think about Moab, and that was surely a compelling reason. Although I don't give latitude for disobedience to God. Whatever else we may say about our circumstances or our difficulties that we're all too aware of, the primary point with the Christian must be, what does the Lord say? What's the mind of God? We would have far less pain, far fewer times of disappointment, far less occasion to speak about uncertainty and loss if we took more time and care with the matter of seeking God's face before we took a single decision. So there you can see Naomi is under pressure to go. And then they struck a kind of bargain as I read the chapter. I'm reminded of Pharaoh, his bargaining with Moses. The devil never wants a clear-cut action for the Lord. But halfway measures will do. Go a wee bit out into the wilderness. Don't go very far away. Leave the children behind. All that kind of thing. Don't do exactly as the Lord says. Make a bargain about it. Let there be negotiation. Men and women, in the sense that I have in mind tonight, there's no room for negotiation. When the Lord brings you to the test, to the point where obedience must be rendered, that's not the time for negotiating. And is that not a mistake? Kind of halfway house for Elimelech and Naomi. They would say, we'll just sojourn. It'll be a temporary measure. Personally speaking, I am always on my guard when something like a temporary measure appears in the work of God. If the thing's going to be temporary, I have reason to be exercised about that. And certainly I have to say, although there's no firm rule about it, I still think there's ground for saying beware of any kind of arrangement that's temporary if there seems to be uncertainty about the will of God. Yes. So we're not going to stay. We'll be back. The family is heard to say. And then there is another thing, and possibly this is another dimension as well in the decision to go to Moab. And that Elimelech knew right well the danger of going there, leaving the land of promise, going out to the country of Moab. Maybe, just maybe, that's why, through this chapter, every time Moab is referred to, it's always in the context of the fields. Now, I don't see that as a coincidence. I know I can't press the point. But it seems to me, going through these verses, that the use of the word fields is deliberate. And how else can I look at the chapter knowing God gives the words of the Bible? The Lord puts every word in place. There's nothing accidental in the Scriptures. And when I take this on board, then I have the feeling, well, again, Elimelech has started the bargaining. I know rightly what Moab is like. I know that it's not the place for a child of God. I wouldn't argue the point. But I'm aware of the dangers.
I can take precautions. I will avoid the precarious places. I'll not go to the city. The city may well be the place of temptation and the place of allurement and the place of uncleanness. But when we go to Moab, we will be extra careful. We will take every precaution. We'll avoid the evil places. We'll stay away from the cities. We'll not fall into the bad company that there is in Moab. We'll stay to the fields. And that's where our labor will be. We'll just work the fields. I'm prompted to say, you can't outsmart the Lord. Be very careful as to what the Lord is saying to you. And let it be your mind. If the Lord says to you, now, don't you go there, then the right response is, don't you go there at any cost. And if the Lord is saying, don't you touch that, don't try any style of bargaining about it, just be pleased to do what the Lord says. And if he's saying, don't you touch that, then let there be finality with that, and don't you touch it. I don't despise Elimelech. I respect the man. And I don't believe that he's the kind of person to trifle with God. No, I'm not accusing him in that fashion. But I'm saying, and he may not really see the intricacies of what he is about when he goes through these measures. But don't you know that the Lord has a purpose in showing us more and more of the human heart and the ways that we reason and the way that we go about things, when the mind of God is there all the time? Let's not go the other way. There are no options. No, not even in the fields of Moab. And we have to say and call out to Elimelech, speaking to him away yonder, down through the corridors of time. The wise thing is to stay with God and to be in the place where the Lord wants you, no matter what the difficulties that attend that are going to be. I gave reason last night why they ought not to go. And just to sum them up very quickly, it's as if I was talking to Elimelech and saying, Elimelech, you can't have that. You can't do that. You do not have a clear direction from God to go to Moab. And that ought to settle it. The Lord hasn't shown you that you are to leave Bethlehem and cross over the Jordan and go right on into Moab. The Lord never told you to do it. And that ought to be the primary matter that settles everything. You didn't have a clear intimation from God about it. And given that it is a momentous step to pull up your roots and pack your belongings and say goodbye to Bethlehem, it's a big commitment. And it's critical in the circumstances that you have the mind of God about it before you go. That makes sense for the Christian. And another thing we would have said to Elimelech, and the word of God brought it to our notice, we have heard of the character of Moab. We have heard. Those are the actual words of Scripture in reference to Moab. So the report was circulating, the kind of place it was. And it was not the place for a child of God to be. And then Scripture itself, we would have said to Elimelech, Scripture forbids you to go. And with all these things in mind, You just need to stay where you are. And yet, for all that, there it is in verse 1, staring you in the face, staring you in the face. For all that, Elimelech and Naomi went on. They departed from Bethlehem, the house of bread, because their mind was already made up. And you can see the futility of crying to God for wisdom and seeking help from God when the decision's already taken. Doesn't it make sense? If you're going to pray for guidance, you have to be at God's disposal. And anyway, even if you weren't praying for guidance about a matter, you would want to be a person at God's disposal. Let me say to every young person, let me say to those who are older, every man and every woman, if we talk about dedication to God, it will mean certainly that you put yourself at the Lord's disposal to be his property, that the Lord may take you along the way step by step as he intends. It's not a matter of you taking your road and then asking God to bless that. Surely that's wrong. It ought to be that you would take the Lord's way, walking with the Lord's despised few, and then keeping company with him, you can say, Lord, bless us as we go. Praise the Lord. So that was the turning point for El. And when you look at the chapter here, you can pick out the words yourself. And I propose to do that, because there they are in the chapter in front of you. Remember what I said about this turning point for El. We're referring, when we speak about the turning point for El, to verses 1 and 2 there. The reference to the departure from Bethlehem and the decision to ply on regardless and go on until they reached the country of Moab. And the last line of verse 2 is, they came, they got there. You may obtain your objectives. You want to go to that place? It's not the place for a child of God. You want to go to that place and the Lord is not there? And you say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a disciple, I'm anxious to walk with God. Well, you may obtain your objective. Like Elimelech, you may get there. And that will be a matter for grief. And that will be a matter for tears. It saddens my heart immensely. There are times, do you know, when I can hardly read these words and just turn over the key words about these downward steps which follow that turning point for El in the life of Elimelech and Naomi. There are downward points, you know. If, as a Christian, you have a history of backsliding, of growing cold, wandering far away from God, you can follow me now. I do believe you can see certain times in your life when you just went down the hill spiritually. And you could say, I remember clearly that night I did such and such a thing. I went to such and such a place. I said such and such a thing, and was never the same after it. And then there was that other time, you remember it? And that was another point in this downward procedure. One thing after the other. An unhappy sequence to talk about. And if it's there at all in your recollection, then the time has come to say, Lord, by thy mercy and by thy grace, bring me this very hour to the place where there's a turning point for good, when from this time on, the blessing of God will appear, will be manifest in my life. So let's just look at the steps. We don't need to enlarge on them. But let's just take them as they are. There's the word went. I'm just singling out the words. I think that's the best thing, because you have the same Bible as I have. And we'll get the words there and mark them. And if you wish, and I think it's a good thing, for you to mark those words in your Bible, and then you'll be able to see at a glance the downward steps in Naomi's experience after she had reached that turning point for ill in her life. She went, that is to say, that's verse 1. They went away from Bethlehem. And likewise, they went away from God. Because you'll notice, as we read tonight in verses 6 and 7, how for Naomi to get back to God, she had to leave the place of Moab and get back to the land of Judah, back to Bethlehem, in order to enter into fellowship with God again. You have to get back to the place you left. You have to get back to the point of failure, the place where the first step was taken, the first downward step. That's the damning thing. The word went, that's departure. Went away from Bethlehem, the house of bread. Then the next one is sojourn, to stay even for a little while in that worldly pagan place where the child of God can never feel at home. It's not the place for one of God's servants to be. Sojourn. Yes, that's number 2. The third downward step is the word at the end of verse 2 there. Continued. Oh, what did we hear earlier? They were going to come back. They would only sojourn. But now, verse 2 says, they continued. What's the procedure? Be careful of those steps you're taking these days. The company you're beginning to create. The ideas that are circulating in your mind. You can't play about with the world. You're playing with fire. And here we have, in the downward procedure in Naomi's life, the fact she continued there. And that's the commentary of the Holy Ghost. That's like an answer to the idea of sojourning. Making that bargain, as we said. We'll only be there a wee while, you see. It's not for keeps, not forever. Don't bargain with God in that way. And the commentary of the Lord is, they continued there. The devil means to hold on to you. He doesn't mean for you to sojourn. He doesn't mean for you to get back. Don't you see that? And then the next downward point is in verse 3. It's the fourth feature. Elimelech died. And he did not foresee that. And nobody in the family ever dreamed that that would be the case. Nobody saw that the grim reaper would come. There is the messenger of death making his way to the house of Elimelech. And even now he's reaching out his long bony hand toward that door. And the paper in his hand bears the name of Elimelech. And Elimelech's life is over. That man passes away. And sadly, Elimelech never expected that. That was not part of the plan. When I said moments ago everything went wrong, you can trace it back to the first step down. The first step down, that's a serious matter. And I am persuaded, as sure as I stand in this pulpit, that somewhere in this congregation, there may be more than one, but somewhere in this congregation, there is a person whose life, in a sense, is being described here. Those downward steps, the sense of loss in your life, You're not the person you once were for God. You're not spending the same time with your Bible and the same time in prayer. In fact, you don't have the same desire for prayer and for the things of God. And I feel then that the Lord is speaking to you and urging you to stop now, to turn back now, before you press on any further. You see, verse 3 says the woman was left, and Naomi became a crushed and broken woman when her husband died. It's all too clear when you read through the whole chapter. The light went out in her life. And that verse 3 just seems to say it all. And she was left, and her two sons. She's sitting here in desolation, in loneliness, in grief, in the emptiness of her life, with a sense of loss. The woman is left, and the blessing's not there. And then on top of all that, the boys married the woman of Moab. Verse 4. And that's another step down. You must beware of friendships, of associations, of entering into the wrong partnership in life. How important it is, if you're a believer, that you marry in the Lord. And even then, you can't just say of a friendship, well, she's a Christian, or for that matter, he's a Christian. If there's no reality there, then I would still have to say, you need to think again about that friendship. It's not just enough to say, although it is important, very important, if you say, well, he's a Christian, or she's a Christian. We're glad to hear that. But at the same time, if you really have a question mark there, some kind of uneasiness about that person, they don't show the depth, they don't show the stability, there's something lacking there, then again, that's not the friendship to pursue. They married the woman of Moab, and this is a union forbidden in Scripture. The decision of these young men to marry into the families of Moab meant that they were marrying in among the ungodly. And then you come to verse 4, where it says, and they dwelled there. I thought we were sojourning. I thought it was only for a wee while. I thought in a season we'll be getting back for Bethlehem and plans will be already in the making. No, no, no sign of it. I said a little while ago, did I not? The devil doesn't intend, once he gets a hold of you, once he maneuvers you into the wrong place, he doesn't intend for you to get out. And that's why you do need the Lord, and you do need to seek God earnestly and get before God's word. Get help if that is required. Come and see God's servant or any believer here in this house. But I say to you, you can't dally when you're out of the will of God and tarry in the wrong place. Then, to cap it all, verse 5, the boys, the two of them died also. Now, I should have said there, because it's only fair, that I accept that Orpah and Ruth seem to be exceptions to the rule. I freely grant that. And maybe then they were the best of the women in Moab. They were just young girls. But there seems to be something about them that is sincere and discreet and appreciable. And we're thankful to God for that. That you could say that's the mercy of God. It could have been a far different story. Once the boys died, verse 5, it's another downward step. On we go, down and down and down. The woman was left, verse 5 says. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Left alone in misery and wretchedness. Left alone with her tears, and even, sad to say, with a bitterness in her heart against the Lord that I want to touch on later in the conference. Suffice to say, watch your feelings. Guard your heart. We mustn't blame the Lord. When you take the wrong decision and you willfully go away from God and get out of God's will, and then comes the chastisement and the grief and the misery and the wretchedness, you can't really think to blame the Lord for it. And it's not right that there should be any degree of bitterness against the Lord, but it's there. We must have honesty before God. If you're to get back into fellowship, if you're to take the right step tonight, if there is to be the turning point for good, and I pray God there will, here and yonder and over here, there'll be instance after instance. Then, first and foremost, there must be honesty with God. And if there's bitterness there and hardness, that's lamentable. There ought not to be. She's in the wrong. The Lord has been merciful and gracious to her, if she had eyes to see it. Don't make the mistake then of blaming the Lord for what you've done yourself. If you take the way of the world, you can't expect to find real happiness there, can you? You can't surely believe that God is bounden to turn your worldly atmosphere into a heaven and earth when to get there you have gone away from God. It has to make sense. How sad it is to get to this stage and to say, Naomi, the Lord can deliver you from bitterness. I'm glad it's in the Bible, because if we're going to guide the backslider home and see him return to the Lord, maybe he has bitterness also, and it's just as well it's here in the Bible so we can deal with it. But I'm saying this, it has to be dealt with. You can't think to come back to the Lord with the problem still there, unsettled in your soul. The matter has got to be put to rights. And if that unhealthy attitude is there, a kind of thinking that has warped, that happens. Happens to the Christian. Very, very occasionally. And I mean that very, very, very rarely would I get an anonymous letter. I got one there not terribly long ago. And there's no way, as the writer would know, that I can make an answer. So it seems to be a lost cause from that point of view. But if there's something there that isn't right, it would be the worst thing on earth for you making a judgment on that matter to show some sort of warp in judgment, where you don't see the picture as you should. And I say that of Naomi here. And I've shown you why I'm saying this bitterness is unreasonable, but it's there and you've got to face up to it. Sin has to be judged. Sin has to be confessed. Sin has to be put away if you're coming back to God. But it's worthwhile putting it away in order that you receive to your joy the blessing of God, and your life takes on a whole new complexion. Because the Lord is with you, and the Lord will bless you, and he will pardon you. Oh, how wonderful is the pardoning God we have. We were singing last night about that. And we reach the turning point for good, verses 6 and 7. We ought to get to them, and we have. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return. That's the thing. Let there be a turning point for good. If you have had to recognize tonight with much pain and grief and tears and sense of loss and even shame, and there may have been reluctance, terrible reluctance. that's why God spoke last night about the pride of Moab. And pride, we all have pride, you see. We all have pride. And that can be a big obstacle in the way of getting back to God. May I counsel you tonight? May I make a request of you tonight? And you just ditch the pride. It's not worthy. Not worthy of you as a Christian. It's not going to bless your heart. Can I advise, as a minister of the gospel, I'm ready for you to say it could be costly. But with it all in view, it is the right thing, the sensible thing, the wise thing, the necessary thing, just to ditch the pride. We've heard of the pride of Moab. Well, we want no part of it. But unfortunately, we have to be honest about it. And pride can be a stumbling block when you're considering the way back. Well, let it go. And the bitterness, the Lord can deal with it even if you can't. Be honest again with God. If you feel you can't deal with the bitterness, will you tell the Lord about it? Will you spend time? Are you ready to go to that room there where you read your Bible and pray? Are you ready to go there and close the door and stay there on your knees with the Bible lying open and telling the Lord plainly how you feel? Just own it up. After all, the Lord knows all about you and he knows all about me. We're all sinners. Nobody here can say, oh, I'm different. I'm that straight-laced. I'm perfect. No, no, Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect isn't here. Not here tonight. Now, we all have to start in the low place. And one child of God after another, you can just see the correspondence snap. Just like the children's pastime. Snap. There's that picture just the same. Everybody here will have to see, yes, there was that time when I had to get on my knees. I had to get down before God. I had to confess everything that was there. And even the matter of pride or whether it was bitterness. Now, that doesn't follow with everyone. We don't have the exact detail all the time. But whatever it is, I'm saying, you have to be willing to quit with it. This verse 6 says, and I'm cheered immensely, I'm glad for Naomi. My heart rejoices for her. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. That's what you've got to do tonight. I think you know that already. You have to get up out of that seat. You have to make your way to the cross to meet with the Savior. And if need be, you'll have to go alone with God and just get the Lord to settle the matter. But you have to leave the place where you are. You can't stay on. Praise God for that. You won't, in your right senses, you won't want to stay on there anyway. Let's get out of Moab. Let's cross over the Jordan. Let there be a dying out to the power of sin in the world. Let us enter into the fullness of God. You have to leave the place where you are. And how did Naomi reached this turning point? Well, it was the word of the Lord that reached her. The word of the Lord brought her back. Isn't that encouraging? Because in verse 6, she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people. The word of God reached her heart, even there in the fields of Moab. You can't put a borderline on how God will work. The Lord can easily overstep the borders. And he can work in ways we never anticipate. And I'm pleased about that. If God were to send revival tonight in this congregation, the Lord would work, I'm pretty well assured, in ways we never expected. Even the men and women of prayer, those that is, who have given special time to prayer these last days. You too stand to be surprised just at how the Lord might undertake to work. But she heard the word of God, and tonight God has spoken to you. You have heard God's word. Secondly, it is her love for the Lord that brings her, because she heard that the Lord had visited his people. It's not a matter of, oh, the harvest has come to Israel, and there's no famine now in Bethlehem. It's not carnal. Although, yes, I recognize she needs a full table. We all like to sit down at the table. But it's the primary point. And the primary thing with her is the Lord has returned to Bethlehem. The Lord's there, and I want to be where he is. That's the reason you come to church. That's the reason you attend Bible conference. That's the reason you regularly appear at the prayer meeting. Because it's your heart's desire to be in the presence of God, to be where the Lord is. The Lord has visited his people. I love that word. And when you pray for the remaining nights in the conference, you can well say, Lord, grant us a visitation from heaven. Isn't that the very thing our souls would need? A visitation from God. In my life, in my home, yes, in my own experience with God, let us have a visitation from on high. That word, visitation or visited, appears twice in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. If you could turn to it. Two verses at the end of Luke chapter 1. And both these verses have to do with the visitation of God. If we're going to speak and briefly about the Lord's purpose in visiting his people, then we'd like to pick up on it in other places in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 mentions the visitation of the Lord. Verse 78 mentions the visitation of the Lord. Just let your eye rest on the place. Luke 1 and 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So the first of these two references in Luke chapter 1 related to a visitation from God. Luke 1 verse 68. You can take your pen and mark the word visited, because you have good reason to think about a visitation from God. If you're praying for revival, if you're praying for the windows of heaven to be opened, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then surely you can say, Lord, come and visit your people. In verse 68, the visitation of the Lord is connected with redemption. He has redeemed his people. In verse 78, we're talking now about the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. What's the day spring? The day spring is the breaking of the dawn, the dawning of a new day. You're thinking of the sunshine of heaven. And if, like Naomi, you've been in the far country and you've gone downhill one thing after the other, you can see it. Surely you're saying, I need the sunshine of heaven in my soul. I need the Lord to shine in. And the day spring from on high. Oh, what a picture of the Savior. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears in the Bible under so many images, and we have him here as the day spring from on high. The Lord from heaven. He who brings the gladness and the victory and the sunshine of heaven into your life. Oh, we have sung the words, let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day, and just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, to have that sunshine in our souls today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, because you can say, Jesus is my light. And here we have the two references in Luke chapter 1, and this second reference, the day spring on high, seems to point to the work of the Holy Spirit of God, shining his light upon our path and guiding our feet. All this is in the verses that follow. Where are you with the Lord tonight? The Lord has come back, Naomi, has heard this. The Lord has visited his people, and it's her desire here to just pack up and go and to be in the place where the Lord is. And I don't ever want to get away from where he is. Fellowship with him. She arose. She returned. She went forth out of the place where she was. And she was never blessed till she got back. Oh, that's good news. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all our hearts. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about Ruth. Three characters really in this latter part of the chapter, and we've thought a lot this evening about Naomi. Tomorrow night it's Ruth's turn. That grand decision, Ruth's declaration, Ruth's own personal testimony. The Lord has put it on record. Tomorrow night we'll be looking at that part of the chapter. Amen.